Beloveds, let's turn in our Bibles to the second book of Timothy, or the second letter of Timothy, chapter 2. And I'm going to read just the first seven verses. But we're not going to look at all those. We're just going to look at one. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading the first seven verses. "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, sports person, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Amen.
Amen.
Really today, I just want to focus in on verse 2. "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, I confess that this text was given to me, but it's been on my mind for a while now. Ever since we went to the Banner of Truth conference in Ireland, a Christian conference in England. And while I was there, my eyes were opened and I was sitting at the back, and in front of me were around 300 grey heads, more or less. And I realized that so many of the pastors gathered there were elderly men and were actually going to retire, and that they had no one to replace them. Later on during that time, I was talking with a Presbyterian minister, a minister there, and he shared with me that in the next couple of years, 80-something pulpits in Ireland will be empty with no one to replace the pastor. That they're going to have an epidemic, a sickness, a plague of pastorless churches because of this very thing. Men had not put effort into raising up other men. Neither, one might say, well, the Lord never brought another man along. I personally don't believe that. I think the Lord always brings along another man. It's what you do with them rather than what you don't do, I think, makes a difference. And so as I am leaving, don't get all sad, don't cry, I'll start as well. I would like this to be my final message to the church. It would be awful. It would be my worst nightmare to think that the generation that comes after me is an impotent generation. It can't reproduce. It is my desire, as I believe it is the Lord's desire, that this church goes on for generations and generations and generations, outlasting everybody. That if I was able to come back in 100 years' time, this church would still be here. Not as you people, not the community believers, but the imprint, the spirit of this congregation continues on. I remember a few years ago, Don, you'll remember that we were contacted by churches, I think they were in Michigan. I don't know, some Northern American state that begins with M. And they told us the story of their origins, that how their founding members were Finns who came from this area, from the Pedersuri and Jakobstad area, who left in the 1800s because of the persecution. The Lutherans were persecuting the Baptists, and the Baptists decided that the biblical response to persecution was to flee. And so they packed up all their stuff and they went first to Sweden And then they left from Sweden to America. And they went to the northern states of America. Michigan, Wisconsin, and the other one I just said. I can't remember. And that church said that those three or four families who came there were the founding members. And they just wanted to tell us that they were still there. The church was vibrant and going on because the people who left here, the Finns, the Swedish-speaking Finns who left here, went there and were faithful. And still today we see the remnant. We see the fruit of their efforts. I want that for this church. But how are you going to make that happen? Church, how are you going to make that happen? How are you going to reproduce this? Will it just happen naturally? Maybe, if you're doing things right. But sadly, we see the evidence of the gray heads and the no one to replace them. So, beloved, when I was considering this and thinking this and worrying about it, how will you do this? And this verse came straight to my heart and to my mind. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, Paul gives us, or the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, gives us the key to be able to reproduce, to continue, to be a generational church, a legacy church. You and I may be forgotten in 10 or 15 or 20 years, but the legacy of our work, the secret trust that we pass on will continue to be alive. Have you ever planted an apple tree in your garden? Or tried to? You plant a seed, don't you? Or you plant a young tree, a sapling. You put it in the ground and it may not bear fruit for a year or two. I discovered that apple trees need to have two apple trees in your garden. You can't have one. They don't do well alone. And in due time, after 2, 3, 4, 5 years, how long it takes, it begins to bear fruit. And from that apple tree and the apples it produces, you can produce an orchard of trees. But it takes time and it takes effort. Here in this text, we have Paul telling Timothy, and it's really telling. This may be the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He is passing on the vital information to his young man. I say young man. Timothy was probably in his 40s. So he was a young man for Paul. Like, you're all men, but you're all boys to me. Even you, Don. Don will be happy to hear that. There is a key here. There is an importance here. I believe that Paul was looking ahead and thinking to himself, how do we continue? In this letter, he complains that people have abandoned him. They've left him. He's by himself or with a small group of workers. How will the work continue? This is it. In one of my other Bibles, Don hates when I do this, in one of the other Bibles that I prepared, it says a different thing. These things, or the teachings that you have heard me say. My Bible here, it says, that which you have heard from me. What was it that Timothy had heard from Christ, or from Paul? What was it? Was it manly methods and means? Was it the secret to making great porridge? Was it some sort of pragmatic thing? But we know, don't we? Because we have a record. The Holy Spirit has given us a record of the things that Paul said. The Gospel of Luke. I know it's got Luke's name on it, but it's Paul's Gospel. The record of the book of Acts. Yes, yes, I know Luke wrote it, but it's a record of the early church leading to the works of Paul. Probably written as a defense, a legal defense for Paul while he was in prison. We have Paul's letters, don't we? To the Romans, to the church at Corinth, the smaller ones. We have his personal writings to Timothy and to Titus. We know what Paul was saying. We have many witnesses. We know That which you have heard from me. What did they hear from Paul? The Bible. First and foremost, about Jesus Christ. Church, if you are to have an extended life, to go beyond just your experience, you must preach Christ and Him crucified, Him resurrected, Him real today. You must call all men everywhere to repent, because it is God's will. We see the example of Paul in the scriptures, and you and I are to emulate that, not just as ministers, not just as the leaders of the church. Well, Joel, take notes, you have to do this. But beloved, it is to each and every one of us, male and female, all of us must be Christ-centered, because there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. There is no other person who can give you the satisfaction, the sense of love, the peace that we need to live, to have to live this in this life. There's no one else other than Jesus. So, beloved, first and foremost, we must be a Christ-centered people. Later on in this epistle, Paul warns Timothy, make sure you tell the men not to be divisive. Make sure you tell them not to be just idle talkers, debaters who just want to wrangle and wrestle over points of theology. Beloved, we who are the reforming Christians, not just the reformed, we are always reforming. We're always being sanctified. We're always conforming and changing into the likeness of Jesus. Our journey hasn't ended. We are still on that journey. We have a terrible tendency to be Bible experts. Let me tell you of the 5 points. Let me tell you of this or that. And it becomes an arm wrestling competition sometimes. It becomes like we bully people with our great knowledge, and we forget that first and foremost we are called to be a people in love with Jesus. A people who are full of that love. Not that we love Jesus. You say you love Jesus, but if I don't see the love of Christ in your life towards the congregation and to the world, for God so loved the world. First to the congregation, we're called to love our brothers and sisters, but we are to demonstrate the love of Christ to the people of this world by communicating to them, by speaking to them, by warning them. Beloved, if we were on a lonely country road and there was a tree across the road and it was a storm and I see the tree across the road, it's a storm, it's a dark winter's night, and I can see the lights of your car coming down the road and you're driving the way you drive normally very fast in your Tesla, flying towards it. And I realize and recognize that you're not going to see the tree across the road. And I think to myself, well, you know, it's not my business. I'll stand by, and if it's God's will, they'll see it. If God wants them to survive, I'm sure they'll see it as you're hurtling along at dawn, speed of car, very fast. I'm sure you'll see it. If it's the Lord's will, I'll just stand well over there. And if I do nothing, what's going to happen? Most likely, you will strike the tree. The car will explode. People will die. Well, it wasn't my responsibility. It wasn't my fault. It was probably the Lord's will. How wicked is that, to have that mentality, to stand by and watch and do nothing? Can you really tell me that the love of Christ is in your heart? When did Jesus Christ stand by and watch as we were all going to hell? Did he stand by and do nothing? No, we all know. He came to this world. He lived a perfect life, perfect in his righteousness. Appeased everything that God needed to be appeased. And didn't just stop there. He, the innocent one, gave his life for us, for the person who was guilty. Jesus didn't stand by and do nothing. He was actively involved, and therefore you and I, as the disciples of Christ, little Christs in the true and real sense, we must follow in our Master's footsteps. And first and foremost, we must be Christ-centered. Those things that you have heard from me. Are we Christ-centered? Do we look for Christ-centered men in our leadership? Not just men of a denomination. Well, I'm Baptist. Should have a Baptist t-shirt. You know, like a Superman t-shirt, but with the B on the front of it. Super Baptist. I'm not just an ordinary Baptist. I'm a super Baptist. I agree with Spurgeon. Down, down, down with the name of Baptist. And up, up, up with the name of Jesus. Beloved, let us speak much about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not about our Baptistness, not about our theology, but much about the man Jesus. But we know that it didn't just end with Jesus and the gospel with Paul. Paul then goes on to teach how people who believe in Jesus should act together in community. He gives us those church epistles, doesn't he? He writes to the church at Corinth. He writes to the church at Ephesus and so forth, and Thessalonica. There is the understanding that it doesn't just stop with your salvation, but then there is the expectation of how you are to live as a Christian. How you as a man, how you as a woman are to interact with the people around you. Husbands, how you are to love your wives. Wives, how you are to obey your husbands. That's a hard one, isn't it, guys? Children, how you are to live with your parents. Parents, how you are to act with your children. How we are to be as a community. Our relationships with our view with divorce and all these other things. So many practical things. Paul doesn't make them up. Paul doesn't say, oh, by the way, I have a great idea. I've just read the latest pragmatic view of how to do things. He appeals to the scriptures. Now, for Paul, it would have been the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus. For us, of course, it's the Old Testament, the teachings of Jesus and of the apostles and those associated with the apostles, the full canon of the Bible. He was teaching the scriptures. And you and I and those that we elect for leadership must be biblical people. Not just people who come with the latest fad and understanding of the social way of doing it. Well, here in Finland, this is what we do. Well, here in Ireland, this is what we do. And for every culture, it's different. No, beloved, we are to be people of the book. It is the Bible, it is the Holy Spirit through the Bible that dictates to us how we are to live our lives. And so therefore, when we consider those things that we have heard from the Apostle Paul, we realize and recognize what that is. It's very, very narrow. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the outward living. How to live as a Christian. You say you believe, but do I see it in your life? Because God has designated a lifestyle that accompanies faith in Christ. Goes on and says, for me in the presence of many witnesses, and this is very important. He was consistent all the time. The things that he said in Corinth were the things that he said in Ephesus. The things that he said eventually in Rome were the same things that he said in Colossae. His gospel never changed. His method and means never changed. I once talked to a minister, a pastor. And he said to me, how do you do your church service? And we told him, and blah, 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 blah. That's how we do it. Very basic, very ugly, very normal, Bible heavy. He said, oh, really? Well, and he told me with pride and glee that they had gone through breakfast, church breakfasts. They did disco church. The whole line of different kinds of church services. And he said, we still haven't really found where we fit, you know. And I was like, maybe try the Bible. Just the Bible. We are not to be the people who are driven and controlled and manipulated by the world, by what the culture of the world wants us to be like. Paul was consistent wherever he was. Whether he was in front of Jews or Gentiles, believers, whether he was in front of the educated people in Athens who with all their philosophy and degrees and all that kind of stuff, or whether he was with simple farmers, ignorant people. He was always consistent in his message. And beloved, we must be consistent. We can't be those with many faces. We call them reflectors, don't we, Don? People who just reflect you. They have no real substance of themselves. Whoever they're with, they're like. We must be men of integrity. We must be a people of integrity. That which we say, we do. We have one color. That which you've heard me say in front of many witnesses. And then it goes on, commit to faithful men. The word commit here is, I think it's in Greek, it's parathou. Means to entrust. It means to deposit. It means to give over. And the idea is, if you were to go to your bank and you would entrust, you put your treasures in a safety deposit box. Or you have a child and you entrust that child into someone's care. The idea is that you're making preparations. So if you were to die, who would you choose to look after your children? Who would you entrust your children to? Who would you commit the care of your children to? It's that kind of care. And so Paul is saying those things, the gospel, the scriptures, those teachings that you've heard from me, the things that I've received from God, commit them, entrust them. There's a sacred giving over. Paul has done this with Timothy. Timothy has received these things from Paul. And now Paul is telling Timothy, in the same way that I did with you, you do with others. Commit them. It's not just a casual thing. It's not just, oh, here, by the way, pick it up. It's the idea of investment. It's the idea of putting time in. It's the idea of giving of yourself. Commit. So, the things that we have heard, what are they? Jesus Christ, the gospel, the teachings of Christ. Remember he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples of all men, and teaching them to obey the things that I have commanded you. The disciplines of Jesus, his ways, his requirements. We are to be a people apart from this world. The witnesses that we are to be constant and continual. We're not to have many faces. We're not to chop and change and be swayed and pulled by the trends of the world around us. The dictates of our government. The dictates of our culture. We're not to be influenced by every influencer out there. Every TikTok or Instagram reel or whatever. And do all the stupid things that they do. Beloved, we are to be like a rock. Timeless, without change. Now, that doesn't mean old-fashioned and fuddy-duddy. It means that our moral truth and our holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. And then we have the commit. Not careless with it. Not casual with it. Not random. But there must be a giving, a time, a passing over from father to son, from an older man to a younger man. And then he says, committed to faithful men. I like this. I went in the whole rabbit hole down this just word faithful, and I'll try and keep it short. I know I'm terrible at that, but hey. The idea is men who are both faith-filled and faithful. You can be faithful without being faith-filled, but here it's not just talking about men who are believers, but a certain kind of believer. It's not just saying commit these things to any believing man, but he must be a faithful man. That means loyal, devoted, steadfast, tried and tested. You know that you can't look at a man. I can't look at you and go, well, there's a faithful man. Now you can look at me and say, well, look, there's a handsome man. There's a tall man, a happy man, a sad man. But I can't look at you and think, faithful. To decide whether a man is faithful or not, it takes time. It takes effort. You must see the demonstration of his patience. You must see the demonstration under pressure, under trial, under fire. He must stand the test. There must be skin in the game. He might have to stand and risk losing everything so that we might see that he is faithful. Here, it goes on to say them be able to teach other men. But I would say the requirement of being faithful is the greatest of all requirements. The teaching thing, well, I know men who are not faithful but have the ability to teach. But we're not to be able to commit those things to those men. We are to look for the people among us who have stood the test of time, who have stood the trials of life. It doesn't say a charismatic man. Someone with riz. My kids have taught me that there's a word called riz. They can cringe, Dad. Cringe. Doesn't say give it to a handsome man or a tall man. Doesn't even say give it to a man who is good at eloquent and good at speaking. It says to a faithful man. A man first and foremost faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is dedicated and devoted to Jesus. He's a fanatic for Jesus. Not in the wild and crazy sense, but in the true and real sense. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ and desires to follow him. And is devoted to his teachings. Walks in Christ's ways and keeps Christ's commandments. He's a man who labors in his prayer life, a man who wrestles with the scriptures in order that he might know Christ all the more, a man who is devoted to telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, feels the passion in his heart for the lost, can't keep his mouth silent when he sees unrighteousness, calls the wicked to account. We are to look and value the faithful among us. So we are to commit these things to faithful men. See, if we did this, we wouldn't have all the scandals and crazy wacko stuff that goes on in Christian churches. We wouldn't have all of the difficulties. Do you want to know how the Christian culture got as bad as it is today? Because people forgot this. And they gave authority over to ambitious men, worldly women. People who were not qualified by God's standard. And when they tried to do things in their own form and fashion, their house fell down. Always remember Jesus telling the parable of the sands and the rock. You know, the house that was built upon the sand. The house that was built upon the rock. One fell down and one stood the test. One did things in their own form and fashion and according to their own imagination, their own preference, and their works did not last. But the one who built the home upon the rock, the word, the message, the man Jesus. Well, that work stood the trial, stood the test, endured. Beloved, we would be amongst those who would endure, and I would remind you, do these things. Do not be careless with whom you give authority to. Don't be pragmatic. Don't want to be popular. Gosh, popularity, or the want of popularity, is the greatest curse in the Christian church. Jesus said, or not Jesus, but Spirit of Christ through the apostle, said, friendship with the world puts you in an immediate state of warfare with the Lord. When you seek to be popular in the world and applauded, woe to you. So, beloved, we seek faithful men. We seek to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. When he decided on the 12 apostles. Now, when I think of the 12 apostles, I don't necessarily immediately think faithful men. You know, when the time came to stand, they all ran away. And I think I would have probably been the first, although my legs are really short, so I may have to tackle one or two of them. But the Lord knew what he was working for, and the evidence testifies to their faithfulness. All but one were martyred. All but one gave their life. And the one that didn't had a life sentence in prison on the island of Patmos. Have you ever seen the island of Patmos? It's just one big giant quarry. It was a mining island. And it's just barren rock and a giant hole in the ground. And Paul was imprisoned there, like a hell on earth kind of situation. It wasn't a nice Mediterranean beach where he was sitting there with his drink with an umbrella and he was like, oh, this is hard. Oh gosh, my imprisonment's difficult. It was hell on earth. These were faithful men, and therefore, if we are to endure, if we are to be a church that reproduces and it goes from generation to generation, so that if we were to come back in 100 years' time, we must be this. We must be amongst those who carry the secret words of Paul and the apostles, of Moses and the prophets, who carry the message of Christ and life in him. Remember that the apostle John calls Jesus the light of the world. You ever been in a dark place? When I was in Ireland just recently, I went through a big dark tunnel. Pastor Matt took us through an old railway tunnel, and it was pitch black. I mean, it was this dark. And it was dripping, it was like raining inside the tunnel. And it was awful and very claustrophobic. And the tunnel went round a corner. And they got to a certain point where you couldn't see the light at that end and you couldn't see the light at that end. You were in the middle. And there's a bit of a well of panic. Now, I'm not the kind of guy who panics, you know. But you can kind of say, oh, where's it going to end? And then as you turn the corner, you see this little pinprick of light. And all of a sudden, relief floods your body. Oh, we're almost at the end. And you head towards that light. You don't go back into the darkness. You head towards the light because you know that's where the end is. You get back out into the sunlight. Jesus is the light of the world, and the people are in darkness. And unless they see that light, they will remain in darkness. And you and I are light bearers. We are called to be like a city on a hill. We are to lift Christ up from this earth. So, beloved, let us be amongst those people. Let us be the Christ lifters. Let us be the proclaimers. Let us be those who declare shamelessly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be diligent in our obedience. Let's not be inconsistent, saying that we believe, but yet having lifestyles that are just like everybody else's. Let us be vibrant and let us commit these things to the men who have stood the test of time. Men who serve us. We've discussed this many times that in the Christian culture as it is today, there are many leadership conferences. Leadership 2024, come and be, I'll teach you how to lead. But where are the servant conferences? Because did Jesus not say to be the leader amongst his people, you must be the one who serves the most? Not just the case of, well, I serve because I preach, but the one who loves his people, the one who washes the feet, the smelly, stinky feet of others, not necessarily physically, please don't touch my feet. But you know, there is this sacrificial act to go above and beyond, walks the second mile. Those are the people that we look for to lead us. Not the smiley secondhand car salesman, you know, that you get this bad vibe from. Do you remember, I think I told you the story of the man who I bought tires from my car and he was changing them. And he says, so what do you do as a job? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he went, really? I was like, yeah, I'm a pastor. And he says, you don't look like a pastor. And I was like, really? What do pastors look like? He went, not like you. Don't know if that was a compliment or what. In his thinking, pastors were sneaky, underhanded car, secondhand car salesmen, always asking you for money, always wanting something from you, distant and aloof and afar. We must not be like that. We must be like our master, who was friend of sinners. And then the final part of this, who are able to teach others also. Beloved, you can be a faithful man in church. You can have a great prayer life. You can have a great Bible life. You can have a great witnessing life. But you might not necessarily be called to lead the congregation. You might not be called by God to be one of those who the weight is passed to, the responsibility is passed to. You can just be a normal godly man or woman in church. Here in this text, we are commanded to pass these things over, that they might be passed over to others. It's a relay race where we pass the treasures that are entrusted to us from one to another to another. It's not just for you to keep for yourself. Selfish ministry where it's about me, my, and I. I still want my Joel Osteen poster. You know, I think I look fantastic. Where our ministry is about our ministry and our names are lifted up and our portrait is lifted up. Our statue is lifted up. It becomes an idol. We are not to be that way. Beloved, you're not to be that way. When our leaders are to be those who understand that it's not about them, that they have been entrusted with these things that they might pass them on. So, beloved, understand that you have been given a sacred burden, a terrible responsibility, horrible in its magnitude, that God in his wisdom, that Christ in his knowledge has chosen you and among all the people in this generation and all the people in this town and all the people in this land, he has awakened you, called you, put you here, given you this responsibility that you might be part of that movement that passes it on, that transfers it to those who are following. That's both a terrible and a wonderful thing, because we know that we are not alone. We have help that the world does not know. And as we walk in his ways and keep his requirements, his blessing is upon our lives. But beloved, don't think you can make it up and God will bless you. Don't think you can sit idly by and God will bless you. Don't think you can just sit and wait. And of course God's going to do it. You must walk in his ways. You must keep his requirements. You must pass on these things of a sacred trust. You must communicate them. There is an interaction. I challenge you, church. I challenge you, believer. Do you desire to see the conversion of your culture? The transformation of your people? Is the love of Christ in your heart and burdens you that you might live a righteous life? The overflow of that righteous life might be that others see, know, and believe. That you might be given open doors to communicate the gospel. Do you desire to pass it on to your kids? And to your grandkids and to kids that you don't even know about as of yet? To the stranger in the street? Beloved, if we are to last, we must do these things. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we know these things to be true, yet it is so easy to forget. So easy, Lord, to be influenced by the cultures. Lord, that we're so easily intimidated, so easily bullied. Lord, that we keep our mouths shut. We do nothing. Lord, help us to be amongst those who hear and do. Help us, O God, to be faithful to you. Lord, not to our theology, not to our denominations or to our sect, as it were, Lord, but to you and to your word. Lord, we desire to be people of Christ. We desire, O God, to walk in your ways, to keep your requirements, to live a life that brings glory to you, that we might know you all the more, the Lord, that we might enjoy you all the more. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd burden us. Lord, that we wouldn't go from this place and that the words would be snatched from our ears, but Lord, that it would leave a mark upon our hearts. The Lord, that there would be the whispering voice in our head, that our lives would come, Lord, into line with your word. Heavenly Father, we desire that the work here would go on and go on and go on, Lord. That it would never have its candlestick snatched away. That no one could write over at Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. Oh Lord, remember us and be merciful. Lord, if you're not with us, we can do nothing. Lord, be with us and grant us grace that we might proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. That, Lord, we might show the evidence of the living Christ to this world. Lord God, that you, by your Spirit, might touch, convict, convince, and convert people. Lord, we ask this all for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.